when he saw Jesus walking towards him, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So when John saw Jesus come, that's what he called him, the Lamb of God, which is something that we generally don't call someone. There was a purpose for that. And I would like to show you that when it comes to the Jews, if they knew their scriptures, which most of them did, they would have understood the significance of what John said there. This idea of a lamb being provided by God and dying in the place of them had been ingrained in the psyche of the Jews and had been put and mapped out throughout their scriptures. From the Holy Scriptures, they'd seen how there was a lamb that was going to come. Their holy days showed how there was a lamb that was to come. The ceremonies and sacrifices that were made regularly in the temple pointed to how there was to be a lamb that was to come. Their whole culture and mindset would have been about lambs of some sort. And in the scripture, they had been taught various things about the lamb, and some of them would have been very well aware of what John was saying, and then some in their ignorance may not have had a clue what he was saying. But the doctrine of the lamb and how God would send a lamb and provide a lamb and that lamb would die for them is mapped out throughout the scriptures for the Jews to have understood who Jesus was and what John meant when he said, behold the Lamb of God. We're going to do a little bit of a Bible study as we go through it, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. At the very beginning of mankind, when those two brothers, Cain and Abel, went before the Lord to worship him, that it was made very clear that God would only accept someone if they came with a lamb as a sacrifice. It says in Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain brought or offered fruit to the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. So he offered up a lamb. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so here at the very beginning of the Bible and in the history of mankind, we see the necessity for a lamb. If you're going to approach God, you're going to worship him, if you ever hope to have fellowship with him, well then you need to come with a lamb because of your sin that is required. Right at the beginning, we see this spelt out. As Cain discovered, without a lamb, God will not allow you to approach him, or he certainly won't accept you. And so the Jews knew from the beginning of their scriptures the necessity of a lamb. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22 as we go through and we have a look at their father of the faith, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 2, we read how God wanted to test Abraham, his servant, and he told him to go to a certain mountain and there sacrifice his son Isaac. And on their way up the mountain to make that sacrifice, we have recorded the words of Isaac to Abraham. And this shows us the psyche of God's people even back then when it came to a lamb to sacrifice before God. It says in verse 7 of Genesis 22, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And so Isaac understood that there was a necessity for a lamb to be offered if we're going to worship God. And he asked a question, which is really the question of the Old Testament, really, and that is, where is the lamb? Very intriguing question. Where is the lamb, Dad? And that's...
That's what is filled with the Old Testament. Where is the lamb that God is going to supply? And Abraham gives his son a most wonderful answer in verse 8. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And that is the answer to the Old Testament. Where is the lamb? Well, ultimately, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And God tells us that once Abraham had passed that test and God could see that he was willing to sacrifice his son out of obedience, just before he took his son's life, God did that very thing and provided a lamb for them to sacrifice. And the lamb took the place of Isaac. And so what we see being developed just in those early days in the book of Genesis, and the Jewish people would have been able to read that, we see in the scriptures the necessity for a lamb in order to approach God, first of all, and then also the understanding that ultimately God is going to be the one who provides a lamb for his people. And it's made very clear also from the beginning of the scripture that the lamb that God provides is going to die in our place for our sin. And so we see, if you start to construct a doctrine of a lamb for the Jewish people, we see to worship God, a lamb's required. This lamb's going to be provided by God, and it's going to be presented to God on our behalf. And so although the Jews probably didn't quite catch what John the Baptist was saying, they had no excuse from the very beginning. But if that wasn't enough, then we have the Passover lamb, which they would have understood and known from generation to generation. If you turn over to Exodus, we learn of the 10 plagues and the very last plague, where God was going to send the angel of death upon the land, and the firstborn of every household was to be slain unless the shed blood of a lamb was applied to the posts of that door. And in Genesis chapter 12, if you turn there, we have this instruction in verse 5, and it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And so predominantly, it's the first choice would be a lamb. It was to be without blemish, a male in its prime. Here we see a beautiful picture of the true Lamb of God. And then we're told what they were to do. It says there in verses 6 and 7 from chapter 12, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat." And so we know the story. They take that blood of the lamb and they apply it to the doorposts and to the lintel as well. And then when God sends the angel of death, if he sees the blood, he will pass over that house. If it's not applied, if it's just in the bowl or something like that, it doesn't have any effect. It had to be applied. And we see that God said that in verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two sides posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." And that's exactly what happened. And then the Lord, to make sure that his people would never forget this day, he told them that when they get into the land, they were to celebrate the Passover event every year in order to remember what God had done. And when they celebrate the Passover and the children say to mum and dad, this is what basically the Lord said to them, "So why are we doing this?" You can tell them the story of that Passover lamb. Every Jewish person would have known of the Passover lamb and what took place back there in Egypt. It's very interesting that as I read, Jesus was celebrating the Passover prior to his death the day before he was crucified. He understood that he was that true lamb that God was going to provide. But you know, if the Israelites didn't catch it then, well then, if we won't turn there, but in Leviticus, where all the instructions and the commandments were given for temple worship, we find that the lamb was central to most of the sacrifices. We're told that every morning and every evening, without fail, a lamb was to be offered. That's a lot of blood when you think about that. Every morning, every night, a lamb was to be slain. And if you ever slain a lamb, you would understand how much blood there is. And I suspect some of those priests would go home and say, how much blood needs to be shed before God's wrath is appeased? You know, there's a lot of blood. But that wasn't enough, because it wasn't the precious blood, the true blood of the lamb. It was just a symbol. And in Leviticus, we're told on special occasions, special festivals, there was also the need for the blood of the lamb. If they were to go as an individual to have their sins forgiven, there was usually the need for the blood of a lamb to be shed. And so throughout the centuries, year after year, it was reinforced into the Jewish mindset that God required a lamb and its blood to be shed in order for them to have that cleansing and to be able to approach God. And so when you put all that history and all that teaching, all that knowledge into the psyche of the Jews there, when they heard John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," that would have mean so much more for them than it would if you went down into the mall down in Bendigo and say it. No one would have a clue what you're talking about, or most wouldn't. But for one, his fellow Jews would have understood very clearly, the lamb, is this what we're talking about? Secondly, he's declaring Jesus of Nazareth the lamb. That's a very significant thing. A lot of them, most of them, rejected that he was any sort of lamb or any sort of king. But he was the lamb. And John tells us, not just the lamb, but he was the lamb that was coming to take away the sins of the world. Not the lamb that would take away the sin of those present that day, or the sins of the nation of Israel, but the sins of the whole world. And as he hung there for those 6 hours on the cross, he allowed his blood to be shed, his body to be broken, and he gave up the ghost. He became that sacrificial lamb for all mankind. And the blessing is, centuries later, for us Gentile people, we can say that he was the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. And thankfully, that includes us as well. And when it came to the New Testament scriptures, writing predominantly to Gentile people, the disciples of the Lord Jesus being inspired by God tells us that that is the case, where in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For even Christ," that is the Messiah, "our Passover is sacrificed for us." He's our Passover lamb. Peter has something wonderful. He says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's just reflecting right back to what God required in that Passover lamb. Without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And that's what Peter declared, that Christ was manifest in these last days to die on that cross for us. Yet, it was planned well before God even created the earth, and the doctrine and the plan of God sending the Lamb was planned out from the very beginning, and we see it was introduced throughout the Scriptures and carefully mapped out for us. So John can say, when he sees Jesus, there he is. That's the one. That's the one that all the Scriptures point to. He's the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sins of the world. And something to keep in mind, if you were looking at the Lamb from an Old Testament perspective, you would say there is that question that Isaac asked his father, where is the Lamb? They were waiting for that Lamb. If you were to look at the Lamb from a New Testament perspective, well, it's changed where we say, behold the Lamb. Not where is the Lamb, but behold the Lamb. There he is. But there is another thing that we'll be saying one day about the Lamb, and I want just finish with you turning to Revelation chapter 5, would you please? Because, yes, the Old Testament were wanting to know where the Lamb is. As New Testament believers, we can say, here he is. But in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, when he is exalted amongst all, we read this. Verse 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And it says there, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. It says there, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And so we're going to see that. We're going to be a part of that. We will bow before our Savior, the Lamb, and say, worthy is the Lamb. And I trust that you are able to say, where is the Lamb? Here he is, Jesus. And he's my Passover lamb because his blood has been applied to my soul. And I've asked him to cleanse me. And so when the wrath of the angel of death may come and the wrath of God is passed over mankind or comes upon mankind, he will pass over you as an individual because he will see the blood. And that's the beautiful thing. They were as safe as they could ever be when that blood was applied to that door, lintels, doorposts and lintels, and so are we when we have had that blood of the Lamb applied to us. And so let's remember that. Without today, the crucifixion, there is no shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We can be thankful he shed his blood for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that love you loved us so much, you did give your Son, the Son of God, the Lamb of God provided for us so that he could die for us. No other lamb, no other person, no other being would be good enough. It had to be the one you provided. And we do believe and trust and acknowledge that he is the one that you sent to come and die for us. Thank you for that. I pray that, Lord, each one of us will have that assurity and understanding that Jesus' blood has washed me from my sin. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.